Amen. Part of the chapter we're going to focus on is found in Psalms 143 and verse number 10, where the Bible reads, "Teach me to do thy will, for thou art my God. Thy spirit is good. Lead me into the land of uprightness." And the title of my sermon this morning is After Salvation. After Salvation. So here we see David asking for a very practical, but yet a godly thing. He wants the Lord to teach him how to do his will. And that goes to show that once someone gets saved, or when someone is saved, they don't automatically know how to do right. Okay? You know, there's a false teaching out there that basically teaches that as soon as you get saved, you have everything right. Okay, or you better have everything right. You better have the desire to read the Bible. You better have the desire to want to go to church, to win people to Christ, to clean up your life. And that's false. Okay? Why? Because the Bible teaches us that once we get saved, yes, our spirit is saved, but you know what? Our flesh is not. And because our flesh is not saved, we're not going to desire right away to do the right things. Why? Because we carry a bunch of baggage with us. Especially if you get saved later on in life, right? Now, here the Lord through David, I think, prays a very godly prayer, okay? And I think it's a prayer that a lot of us need to ask the Lord for. It's to say, hey, Lord, please teach me to do your will. Teach me how to do right. Now, go with me if you would to Psalms 111. Psalms 111. So we understand that salvation is by grace through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. That doesn't take any work, okay? Getting saved doesn't take any work. It simply takes faith and just believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. And the Bible teaches us that once we believe on Christ, that our spirit is regenerated, we're on our way to heaven, our name's written in the book of life, and we never have to worry about ever going to hell after that, amen? However, you know, we have a lot of years ahead of us on this world, okay? So there's a lot of things that we got to do. And there's a lot of commandments found within the Bible that we need to keep. But here's the thing. Do we know how to keep all those commandments? Do we know how to clean up our life? Do we know how to do right in the sight of the Lord? No. I mean, once we get saved, the Bible says that we're babes in Christ. You know, a baby, a physical baby, doesn't know how to be a mature human being yet. You know, they're newborn. They just know they need to eat, right? They cry, and they keep us up at night, and all these other things. But they don't know the basics of even life yet. They have to be taught these things, and it comes with time. But look what Psalms 111 verse 10 says. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. A good understanding have all they that do his commandments. His praise endureth forever. So what's a way that you can understand God's will? All right. What's a way that you can understand his commandments? By doing them. Amen. You see, we live in a society where it's like, well, I'm only going to do it if I understand what the outcome is. Right. Or I'm only going to do this, or I'm only going to believe this, or I'm only going to practice this if I see the outcome. But the Bible teaches us here that we get good understanding by doing his commandments, Amen. By stepping out in faith, just doing what God tells us to do. And guess what? Afterwards, we understand why God tells us to do those things. Now, this sermon, I think, is very much important because a lot of the times, people get saved, whether it's someone you lead to the Lord or you yourself, you get saved, but you don't know what to do right afterwards. Now look, let me just make it very clear. If you don't do any of the things that I'm saying today, it doesn't mean you're not saved. Okay? It doesn't mean you're not saved. It doesn't mean you're not going to heaven. It simply means, number one, you're just ignorant of what God says in his word. Okay? Or number two, you do know what he says in his word, but you're being disobedient. You're being rebellious. Okay, and God does not want rebellious children. He doesn't want his children to be rebellious. Therefore, he chastises his children. Okay, so this is very much important. Go to Romans chapter 7. You know, there's a teaching also out there that says, you know, that the will of God is like some mystical power, pixie dust type thing in force that really reveals itself in different ways to different people. What God's will for you is not God's will for me. And all these weird things that really Baptists have basically bitten into and have copied from the charismatics. Because every Pentecostal and charismatic church teaches something like that. Or it's just like, well, I had a dream, you know, and in that dream, God revealed his will to me. It doesn't work like that. If you had a dream and Jesus showed up in that dream and you had all these revelations, you just had too many onions on your burger the previous night. That's what that means, okay? Because everything that we need to know about God is found in his word. So you say, what is God's will for my life? Well, he wrote 66 books for you to figure that out. And you have a whole lifetime to figure out what God's will is. So even if you want to know like the specific will of God and things that are pertain to maybe just your life personally, before you even get into that, you need to have good understanding of this. Because this is God's revealed will. So as you know God's revealed will, the Bible says the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord and he delighteth in his way. So as we walk with the Lord, we obey his commandments, we do that which is right in the sight of the Lord. Guess what? We get to stumble upon God's blessings. We get to stumble upon the specific wills as far as who or where we're going to go start a church or who we're witnessing to or God's blessings, whatever it is, but it all starts right here. Okay? Now, this is very important because, again, there is a teaching out there that teaches that as soon as you get saved, you know, you got everything right. And this causes a lot of people to be impatient with other people. You know, someone gets saved and it's just like they're not, you know, foolproof, mature Christian. And what happens is the mature Christians jump down the throats of those who aren't mature yet. Well, you got to be patient with people. Okay, you can't expect them to understand everything of the Bible like right the day after they get saved. It doesn't work that way. You know, I can't expect my son to be a fully mature grown man at this point. He needs to learn some things. He needs to grow. And I have to be patient with him. You know, when he's trying, he has this thing now where it's just, he talks like nonstop now. Okay? But sometimes it's frustrating because I don't know what he's trying to tell me. He's like, I da. And I'm like, I don't know what that means, son. And then he gets frustrated because he's like, and I'm like, yes, no, you know, I don't know what to tell him. But you know what? I can't get frustrated with him. He's growing, you know, he's learning how to speak. He's learning how to do basic things. Well, apply that spiritually. We can't get frustrated with new Christians when they don't get something right away. Okay, they need to grow, they need time to grow, and you need to teach them and lovingly bring them along. But look at Romans chapter 7, verse 14. This is, verse 14 through 18 is a good example of how most Christians, if not all Christians, feel like sometime or another in their life. Verse 14 says, "For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. For that which I do, I allow not. For what I would, that do I not. But what I hate, that do I. If then I do that which I would not, I consent unto the law that it is good. Now then it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good, I find not." So what is Paul saying here? He's like, man, there's like a war going on in my soul. You know, I want to do right, but when I want to do right, guess what? I do wrong. You know, and when I don't want to do wrong, I end up doing that which is wrong. It's just like there's a constant war of the flesh and the spirit in my life. And you know what? If you're honest with yourself, you felt like that every once in a while. You're probably feeling like that today. You felt like that this week when you just feel like you're weak. You know, the flesh is trying to conquer you. You're not walking in the spirit and you're fulfilling the lust of the flesh. Well, that's the war that we see going on in here. Okay. And if this doctrine that once you get saved, you would have everything, you know, down packed, in line, in order, Paul wouldn't have said this. Why is he saying that he's struggling? If anything, the best Christian in the New Testament was the Apostle Paul. But yet he's relating to us and to every single human being that once we get saved, there's a war going on. You know, and that's why it's important that we feed the spirit and we're not always feeding the flesh. Okay? That's why it's good that for you to turn off the television.
Amen.
All right, or turn off the YouTube channel, or turn off whatever it is, device that it's causing you to be carnal. You know, why don't you open up your Bible? Why don't you memorize scripture? Why don't you go soul winning? Why don't you do those things that are pleasing in the eyes of the Lord so you can be strong in the Lord and the power of his might? Okay, but I want you to notice verse 18, it says, "But how to perform that which is good, I find not." You know, I've met a lot of people like that who want to do good, but they don't know how to do good. You know, what do they need? They need the Lord to teach them how to do his will. Okay. And so this is very much, when I think about this, I think about newly saved people. And, you know, you might be in here today like, Brother Bruce, everything you're talking about, I already know about. Okay, then just go to sleep or something, right? You know, but I'm talking to people because, and by the way, if that's you today, then allow this to teach you how to deal with someone else.
Come on, that's good.
Okay? You know, it's good to come to church to get fed, but it's also good to come to church to learn how to feed others as well.
Right.
You know, especially if you're that mature. If you know that much, you know what I mean? Maybe it's good for you to take this and teach someone else. Now go to 2 Timothy chapter number 3. 2 Timothy chapter number 3. So again, if you don't do any of these things, it doesn't mean you're not saved. There's a lot of false religions out there that will teach you that if you don't do the things that I'm going to mention to you, you're not saved. Baptists will teach you this, unfortunately. Okay? Calvinists are notorious for these teachings right here. They'll say, if you don't accomplish these things, if you're not doing the things that I'm about to mention, that person wasn't even saved to begin with. That's not true. Look at 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 13. But evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and has been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them. So the Bible's teaching us here that we ought to have an attitude that we're constantly continuing. Okay? Now, just keep this in mind, that the Christian life is not a sprint, okay? It's like it's a marathon is what it is. It's a long-distance marathon is what it is. So don't expect yourself to know everything right off the bat. And in fact, you're going to hear some sermons in our church. You're going to hear some doctrine that's going to go over your head sometimes. You know what? Don't get frustrated with yourself, or don't get frustrated with your spouse or your wife. You know, take time. Pace yourself, because you have a lifetime to learn these things, okay? You have a lifetime. And the Bible tells us here that we need to continue in the things that which we have learned, all right? Now, go to Matthew chapter 28. Matthew chapter 28. So after salvation, what do you need? Well, right off the bat, what you need to do after you get saved is you need to get baptized, okay? Baptism is an important aspect of the Christian life. It's an important first step of every person who gets saved, and every person who gets saved needs to do it. Look what Matthew 28 verse 18 says. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. And lo, I'm with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. Verse 19 says, to teach all nations. What is that talking about? It's talking about salvation. Amen. It's saying we need to go and teach all nations about the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Okay, that's how someone gets saved. We teach them that they're sinners. We teach them that they deserve hell. But we teach them that Jesus Christ died for them, was buried, resurrected, and they only have to believe on Christ in order to be saved. So once they get that, what do? They need to get baptized. Now, there's a false doctrine out there that teaches that, hey, in order to be baptized, or in order to be saved, you have to get baptized. That's false. That's garbage. Okay? And steer clear of anybody who would even insinuate that the way you get saved is by baptism. It doesn't save you. Now, what is baptism? Baptism is when we, after someone trusts Christ as their Savior, we fully immerse them in water to picture the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. But you got to go fully in and fully out. Okay? So you may think, well, you know, I got saved, but I got baptized like when I was like 5. Okay? Well, that doesn't count. You just got wet, is what we would say. Okay? And you say, well, you know, I got baptized at the Catholic Church. Doesn't that count? No, it doesn't count. Because number one, you have to be baptized by someone who is saved. Amen. And no one in the Catholic Church is saved. That's right. Yeah. Especially the priest. Right. Okay? And here's the thing. For them to say you have to, they're baptizing, baptism literally means immersion. You know, they're not immersing your entire body into the water and coming out of the water. They're just simply sprinkling your head with water. That's what they're doing. That's what they did to me. All right? But the Bible teaches us that after salvation, you are to be baptized. Now, go to Acts chapter number 2. Acts chapter number 2. We're just going to look at a couple verses here in regards to baptism. Now, don't think for a moment that after you get saved, that you can skip this and grow in your Christian life and learn these new concepts. It's not going to happen. We would call baptism the first step of obedience. Now, I think anybody would agree, especially after we looked at these verses, that baptism is a command, right? So how bad does it look that you can't even keep the first command that God gives you after salvation? You're like, I don't want to get baptized, but you're going to keep every other commandment that you find in the Bible after that? You can't even keep something as easy, as simple as just getting baptized. But you expect to keep the deep doctrines of God and learn all these concepts? God's giving you the easiest commandment right after salvation, which is baptism, and you think you're going to grow in all the other areas of life? Guess what? All the other commandments are a little harder than just getting baptized. Okay? Baptism requires someone to do something to you. The other commandments require you to do something, require you to put in the effort to do something. Okay, look at Acts chapter 2, verse 41. It says, then they that gladly received his word were baptized. And the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers. So the Bible teaches us that those that gladly received his word, well, who's the word? Jesus Christ. Amen. You know, in the beginning was the word, and the word was with God, and the word was God. So as soon as they received the word of God, which is Jesus Christ, they got baptized. And let me say this, in our church, as soon as you get saved, you don't have to go through like a 10-week class on baptism. You know, to talk about the pH of the level of the water, or, you know, how is it that you hold your nose right before you go in? No. Okay? You don't need to be taught any of that. All you need to know is that you're saved, you can't lose your salvation, and you can get baptized. Okay? By the way, the only class you're going to get on baptism is right here. Okay? But after this, we need to dunk you. All right? Go to Romans chapter 5. Now, again, there is a false teaching out there, mostly taught by the Church of Christ rejectors, that teach that in order to be saved, you have to be baptized. Okay? Now, what they do is basically they take Mark 16 out of context. They take other portions of Scripture out of context. But here's the foolish thing about this entire thing is those same people believe you can lose your salvation. So if you can lose your salvation, how many times you got to get baptized? You know, it's like you need to do that like every single day then. You need to get baptized every single day. Because they say that's what washes away your sins. They say, for the remission of sins and all these things, he said that will wash away all your sins. No, the water, when you get dunked, doesn't wash away your sins. It washes away the dirt on your skin, if that. Okay, that's what it does. But it doesn't wash away your sins. Your sins are in here. Your sins are in your heart. Right? It's not necessarily in your flesh, though your flesh is sinful, but your heart's not getting baptized. You know, the wicked thoughts and all the motives and all the sinful things. I mean, Paul even said, for in me that is in my flesh dwells no good thing. He's talking about the sin that dwells in him. Well, how is baptism washing away the sins in your heart? Now, how do you wash away your sins? Verse 9 says, much more than, Romans chapter 5, much more than being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. Now go to 1 Peter chapter number 3. So we're washed by the blood of Christ. Okay? That's what washes away our sins. Not water. The blood of Christ. Now 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 20 is what people will use to teach, hey, see, you know, that's how you get saved is by baptism. Well, let's read it. Verse 20 says, which sometime were disobedient, when once the long-suffering of God waited in the days of Noah while the ark was preparing, wherein few, that is, eight souls were saved by water. The like figure, whereunto even baptism doth also now save us, not the putting away of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And they'll say, there you go, see? Baptism saves us. That's why you got to get baptized. Okay, do you guys know what parentheses are? There's parentheses there. So it's a thought within this thought, right? So basically he segues into this thought, but the thought that he previously has said still continues. So if we were to take that parentheses out, which we're not going to, but if we were to take it out and just read it without the parentheses, look what it says. The like figure whereunto even baptism doth also now save us by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So what saves us? The resurrection of Jesus Christ is what saves us. And here's the thing, you say, no, baptism saves us because Noah was saved by water. No, he wasn't. The ark saved Noah. You know, it's not like he was in the water and the water's just, he has buoyancy in the water, just himself. No, he went into the ark, the door closed, and he was saved by the ark. Okay? So the Bible's teaching us here that the way we're saved is by the resurrection of Jesus Christ, not by baptism. All right? And I want to get that completely clear. And look, I preached a message called Baptism for the Remission of Sins. Look it up if you don't understand this concept of baptism. But I think it's very simple to understand. Okay? If you understand that salvation is by grace through faith, by believing on Christ, and it's not through baptism, you're good to go. And that baptism comes after salvation. Go to Ephesians chapter number 1. Ephesians chapter number 1. Verse 6 says, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace, the Bible says. Now look, I think anybody would agree that the Bible teaches us that the blood of bulls and goats cannot take away sins. Right? Why? Because it was a picture. Well, the water is also a picture. The blood of bulls and goats can't take away sins. Why? Because it pictures what Jesus Christ did. It pictures the blood of Christ, which can wash away our sins. Well, in like manner, baptism doesn't save us. It just pictures the fact that we're saved. Now, we need to get baptized after salvation because we need to follow Christ's example, because Christ did it as well. And that's another stupid thing that they don't think about. You know, if baptism saves us, then why did Jesus get baptized? You know, did he need to get saved? I mean, it's foolish. Obviously, he did it to leave us an example to go by. Okay, now go to Romans chapter number 6. Romans chapter number 6. Romans 6 and verse number 1 says, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. So look, if baptism really saves us, then how come we're not dead right now? Because it says there, therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death. So if this was like a literal thing, that baptism literally saves us, then we should be literally dead. We should have died. But you know what? It's a picture. It's a picture of the old man dying and then resurrecting. So let me just make this very clear. If you're saved today, but you have not gotten baptized, you need to get baptized today. Amen. Okay? And don't wait another day. You say, why is that? Because if you, now that you know what the Bible says about baptism and you still choose not to, now you're living in disobedience. Amen. Now, I grew up with just my mom. I didn't have my dad. But my mom did a very good job of whooping me when I needed to get it whooped, okay? And I joke, but I say I learned boxing from my mom, you know what I mean? And my mom did a very good job. Why? Because she's my mother. So when I got in trouble, guess what? My biological mother is the one who whooped me. Now, my mom wasn't even saved. So think about this. God, the Bible says that God is our Heavenly Father now, right? After we get saved. And God is righteous, he's holy, he's just, and he's strict. So if his children live in disobedience, guess what he's going to do? He's going to chastise you, okay? And especially after the fact that you know you're supposed to get baptized, right? So, and look, here's the thing. As I mentioned before, you know, how do you expect to keep the rest of the commandments if you're not even willing to keep this simple commandment of just being baptized? I mean, what's the big deal, right? He's like, oh, I don't, you know, there's going to be a lot of people there. And then who cares? It did last like a couple seconds. Yeah. You go in, you go out, we wrap you up in a towel, and you go change and go about your day. You stay a little wet, you know, but you dry out. You know, what if I told my wife after we got married, you know, I'm all for the marriage, but I don't want to wear a wedding ring. That just cramps my style. I don't think we need to do that, you know. How do you think my wife would feel? Like, you don't, something as simple as just wearing a ring, you can't wear a ring? Like, yeah, I just don't feel like I need to do that. I'll do everything else, but I just don't like the whole ring thing, you know. You would think, that's foolish, you know. I go about my day with a wedding ring on my finger without even knowing that it's there sometimes, right? Because it's so easy. It's something so simple to do. And only a disobedient, rebellious, stubborn person would say, after salvation, no, I don't want to get baptized. Nope. Why? It's easy, okay? So after salvation, by the way, the Bible tells us this, he that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. So lest you think, well, I'm not sinning if I don't get baptized, you know, that's not a really bad sin. Well, you know that you're supposed to, and if you choose not to do that which you know you're supposed to do, you're sinning. You're doing wrong. Now, go to 2 Peter chapter 1. I know this is very practical, but I think this is necessary to talk about because we get new people in our church all the time. And new people in our church, you know, we take for granted that we know these things, we've learned these things, but some people don't know these things, okay? And they need to learn these things. And some of you maybe who already know these things, this is going to help you to communicate a lot better when you're helping your people to grow in this area of life, okay? Now, so after salvation, teach me to do thy will. Well, God says, all right, here's the first thing you got to do. You got to get baptized, Okay? Not for salvation, not to maintain your salvation, not to do any of those things, because I commanded you to do it. That's what God is saying. Okay? And it's kind of just like a first step of obedience. It's like, you know, and here's the thing. I know I'm beating a dead horse here, but I've seen this a lot just in, within the last 11 years of me being a Christian, when people would get saved and they just refuse to come. It's like, no, I need my mom to be here. I need my tío, my cousins are all going to come. My primos are going to come. And we want to have like this big celebration. That's not what the Bible says you should do. Now, I'm not against you like wanting your family to come, but it's just like one excuse after another why you don't get baptized. It's typically not because your tío is not present. It's just you don't want to do it. Okay, you're disobedient. Okay. Now, after salvation, you get baptized, and I'm going to give you a couple more things here, but this is very important to learn. So in order for you to be successful in the Christian life, if you want any type of success, any type of blessings, you need this right here. 2 Peter 1, verse 4 says, "Whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. And beside this, giving all," what? "Diligence. Add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge." So he says this. Look, exceeding precious promises have been given unto us. That's what we need for success, right? But he says, but beside this, you need diligence. What is diligence? Consistency. You need to be faithful. Consistent, diligent, faithful, constant. Okay? Being steadfast. If you want any type of success in the Christian life, you need this matter of diligence in your Christian life. You're not an on and off Christian. You're not unfaithful. You can be counted upon. You're faithful, you're consistent. Because here's the thing. The Christian life is not like one new thing after another. What it is you constantly doing the same thing over and over again and perfecting the same thing that you do over and over again. So this right here is vital. If you're going to succeed in the Christian life, you know, if you're going to succeed at knowing any Bible, you need to be consistent at studying the Bible and reading the Bible. If you're going to be successful at soul winning, you need to be faithful and consistent at doing it. Okay? There's a lot of things that require success, but one of the main things is this: you need to be faithful. Now, go to Proverbs chapter 28. And look, in my personal life, I've seen a lot of people who've had a lot of potential to do great things for God, but they blow it. You know why? Because they're not faithful. They're not consistent. You know, and God doesn't require for you to be just this amazing Christian. He doesn't require for you to have just this amazing depth of knowledge of the Bible. He doesn't require for you to be a great orator. You know what he requires? For you to be faithful, to be counted faithful. Just be consistent, be diligent. And often that's the most difficult thing for people to do. You know, just to be consistent in the smallest of matters. Proverbs 28 verse 20 says, "A faithful man shall abound with blessings, but he that maketh haste to be rich shall not be innocent." So the Bible tells us there, you want God's blessing? Be faithful. Amen. Don't skip a beat. You know, do what you're supposed to do constantly when you're supposed to do it. And guess what? That's where God's blessing is. But you know what? If you're on and off as a Christian, you know, you're on fire in 1 minute, but you're not on fire the next. There's no blessing in that. You know, it's not worth anything just to burn out for God like in a week. You're like, yeah, you know, King James only, post-trib, replacement, hate homos, all these things. And then you're not even in church the next couple weeks.
Come on.
It's like, well, that was short-lived. You know? But you know, to have all those qualities but to be faithful, that says a lot right there.
Amen.
Okay? So after salvation, what is it? Baptism. After salvation, learn diligence.
Amen.
After salvation, go to 1 Timothy chapter 3. You need to be in church.
Amen.
Amen.
You need to be faithful to church. And no, not YouTube Baptist Church.
Yeah. Right.
I love YouTube. It's great. I use it. But you know what? That's not church.
Amen. Right.
You need to be faithful to a literal... You know, it's funny. We like to rag on the people who believe in a universal church, but we practice just like them sometimes when we're not in church.
Right.
Well, I'm basically in church. I'm on YouTube. You know, I'm watching Pastor Anderson. I'm watching Pastor Jimenez. I'm watching all these people. But that's not church.
Amen.
Now, don't get me wrong. I understand everyone has a different situation, okay? For instance, the Perrys, they live like 10 hours, 20 hours away from me. I'm exaggerating, but they live far. You know, I understand that they can't make it to every single service. But look, if you are local, you can make it to every single service.
Right.
Okay? Make it happen. Be faithful. And look, we all have excuses why we can't do the things we're supposed to do. And sometimes they're good excuses. But you know what? God's not looking for a good excuse. He just wants you to be faithful.
Good.
Just be diligent. Oh, I got it. My hair hurts. That's why I don't go to church. You know, it's easy. Just come here. You sit down and you listen.
Amen.
You're not even doing any work when you come to church. Did you know that? You know, the work, the biggest work is just driving over here. But then you just got to sit down and just hear me yell at you for like an hour.
Amen.
That's it. And if you don't even like that, just tune me out. Read your Bible, whatever. But it doesn't take work to come to church. But you know what? It does take consistency and diligence to be able to make it to church. Okay, look at 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 14. These things write I unto you, hoping to come unto thee shortly. But if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God. What is the house of God? Which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of truth. So the Bible tells us that the church is the pillar and ground of truth. If you want to know what truth is, come to church. Okay, you know, you got all this garbage taking place in the culture today and in the media and all these, you know, ideologies and all these politics and politicians lying, and you want to know what's right, come to church, we'll tell you what's right.
Amen. Amen.
Why? Because we're teaching from what the Bible says, which has timeless principles. Okay, but you need to be in church. Now, go with me if you would to Ephesians chapter number 2. It's so easy in the technologically advanced society that we have to just not go to church. Okay? Oh, I'm tired. You know, pound a coffee and come to church.
Amen.
You know, make it happen. We're such a very soft society where it's just like anything can deter us from coming to church. You know? But you know, if God commands us to be in church, we ought to be faithful about it. Amen. Diligent about it. I'm thankful that when I first got saved, that was taught to me very early on. Hey, 4 to flourish, 3 to thrive, be in church.
Amen.
I remember my old pastor got up and he said, look, if you want to grow in your Christian life, you need to be at every single service.
Amen.
And I took it at face value, and guess what? I grew.
Amen.
Exponentially because of that. Not because of anything that I did. No, I was just trying to be diligent, and because I went, I learned preaching, I learned how to live a holy life, I learned principles and doctrine, and that helped me in my Christian life. Okay? Now, look at Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 says, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. So the Bible says we're not saved by works, we're saved by grace through faith.
Amen.
But look what it says in verse number 10. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Go to Ephesians chapter number 4. So the Bible says that we're not saved by works, but after we're saved to work, right?
Yep.
So it's supposed to be working. Now, how do you do that, though? You know, we just read in the Bible in Psalms 143, teach me to do thy will. Well, when someone gets saved, how do they know how to work? How do they know how to do right? How do they know how to obey the Lord? Look at Ephesians 4, verse 11 says, and he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints. For the what? For the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. So the way you learn how to work for the Lord is by coming to church.
Amen.
Okay? And when the Bible says perfecting of the saints, saints is referring to saved people. I spent a lot of time on that on Thursday night. If you don't know what that means, just listen to the sermon. But look, saints basically means someone who's set apart to God because we're saved. Okay?
Amen.
It's not based upon the works that you do. It's not based upon, you know, how many good deeds you've done or if you flew to India to feed the poor or anything like that. You know, you don't have to be a Mother Teresa to be a saint. You just have to be saved. That's it.
Amen.
Okay? But it says there that the reason the church is there and the leaders are there is to perfect you, to mature you, to complete you for the work of the ministry. So if someone gets saved, but you're not in church, then you don't know how to work.
Amen.
Point and simple. Why? Because God has ordained the church to teach you how to work.
Amen.
And to provide a place for you to work.
Amen.
Okay? Go to Hebrews chapter number 10. How does that look like? Hebrews chapter number 10 and verse 23. The Bible says in verse 23, let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promise. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works. Now, it's saying there to provoke. What does it mean? Like, come on, man, let's do it. Let's go soul winning. Chad, let's go soul winning, man. You know, let's go do something for God. You know, it's easier to do something good when you have someone motivating to do it, amen, encouraging. You become lazy as the day is long if you're by yourself trying to do work for the Lord. This is the honest truth. We all have a propensity to be lazy, okay? But if we have someone probing us and say, hey, let's go soul winning, let's go do this, let's go do something for God, it's easier for you to do it. But how do you do that? Well, verse 24 says, let us consider one another to provoke and to love and to good works. Verse 25, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. So the way you exhort one another and the way you provoke one another is by not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. Amen. Assembly means basically coming to church. You know, it's hard to do right when you don't have anybody doing right to the left and to the right of you. Or teaching you, hey, this is how you do right. That's why Christians, YouTube Christians, and people who just stay at home and they're content with just listening to the sermons online, typically struggle with a lot of sin. Okay, you know why? Because they're not assembling together with someone else to help them to do right. Amen. That's why you need the church. Okay, you need this church. Now, I like what it says there. It says, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is. You know what that means? Back in Paul's day, there were some YouTube Christians too. Now, they didn't have YouTube back then, you know, so it was even worse for them, right? But they stayed home. They forsook church. They didn't go. That was their manner. But you know what? As it was in the days of Paul, so it is today, right? There is a manner of people who they're saved. They know they're supposed to be in church, but they don't come to church. Don't be of that manner. Don't forsake the assembly. Okay, don't be like that. Don't just stay home. Get your butt to church. Amen. If you're throwing up, stay home. If you have the stomach flu, stay home. But if nothing's going on and your hair is the only thing that hurts, come to church. Amen. Don't make the excuses of, oh, you know, I just need to go to church. And look, most of the time when you don't feel like going to church, as soon as you come, you make yourself come, you're thankful you came.
Amen. Amen.
Like, man, they had good food, you know, good fellowship. You know, it was great. I had a great time at church. I'm glad I went. And here's the thing. Most people stay home because they're going through problems, right? It's like, oh, I got this problem I got to fix. And, you know, I got to fix this problem. Well, you know, most of those problems get fixed by you coming to church and hearing some hard preaching. Amen. And it's like, oh, okay, that's what I should do. I should not sin. I shouldn't be drinking. That's why I have these problems, you know. I shouldn't be smoking pot. That's why I have these problems. Yeah, but you know what? If you stay home, you stay in your sin. But when you come here, you get hard preaching and you get shamed. Amen. And when you get shamed, what happens? It's just like, I need to clean up my life. And you benefit from that. Amen. Okay? Now, very important. Let's read on. Verse 26, in context of not forsaking the assembly, look what it says. For if we sin willfully, after that we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifices for sin, but a certain fearful looking for of judgment and fiery indignation, which shall devour the adversaries. You know what you do when you stay home? You're sinning willfully. Because you've come to the knowledge of the truth that you need to be in church. You know, don't undermine the church. Don't undermine coming to church. Don't think it's just like, oh, you know, nothing happens if I... You know what? You might suffer the consequences very harshly if you decide not to go to church. Because it's a command of God. And if you sin willfully by not coming to church, you know, who knows what might happen to you? You know? And here's the thing. Don't let work get in the way of church.
Amen.
You know, I practiced this even before I worked on staff. Before I worked on staff at the other church I got booted from, I've always practiced this because I believe this from the top of my head to the bottom of my feet, that you ought to always be in church and don't let work get in the way of it.
Amen.
Okay? If someone's offering you a job that causes you to work on Sundays during church time, you know, that's probably not God's will for your life.
Right. Amen.
You know, and you may not like, oh, but you don't understand my bills. Do you not trust the Lord?
Amen.
Look, let me share a story with you. I'm going to share a testimony. Let me give you my testimony. So before this church started, and Ulysses could attest to this, I got offered I was working at a job that wasn't, you know, paying very well, but I got offered a really high paying job. And I applied for this job, and it was a very good job. It was a hard job to get into, actually. And I just kind of just threw it out there. I was like, who knows? Maybe I can get it. If I get it, I can make a little bit more money. But the company called me back. And I was like shocked. I think I was with Ulysses when they called me back. And we're working at the same place at that time. We're on lunch break. And he called me. He's like, hey, we're considering you to work at this place. And what do you think about that? And I was just like, yeah, you know, that sounds like a good idea. Definitely. Like, okay, well, what's your schedule like? And I gave him my schedule. And I said, you know, I go to church on Thursdays. And I go to church on Sundays. And he says, yeah. He said, if you're going to work here, you actually have to make sure there's going to be times when you're going to have to work on Sundays. And he said, are you willing to do that? I said, no, if we can do anything we can to not have me work on Sundays, I really appreciate it. You know? And he said, and this is what he told me. He said this. He goes, well, here's the thing, Bruce. I know people from your church. And they work here. And they forego church to work here. So he kind of had that card to bring out on me just in case. And I basically told him, I understand that, but not me. You know, and I need to not, I can't miss church. Now, here's the thing is, if I would have gotten that job, I wouldn't have been able to be here. Because once the church started, it was around the time that I would have gotten that job, I would have been working on Sundays. That would have disqualified me right away. Pastor Anderson would say, well, you work on, I can't use you. You're working on Sundays. You know, hey guys, I got to go to work. You know, it's like, I can't preach today. But I denied it, you know? And what happened? Well, all this took place after that. You know what I mean? So look, trust in the Lord. Lean not into thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him. He shall direct thy paths. Amen. You know, don't think that you have more knowledge than God or you have more wisdom than him. No, you need to be in church. Amen. Put the things that are important to God as they should be important to you. Okay? Now, go with me, if you would, to 2 Timothy chapter number 3. So why should we go to church? Why is it so important? Well, we gave a bunch of reasons right now, but to be more specific, it's because hard Bible preaching is essential to our spiritual diet. Amen. Hard Bible preaching is essential for our spiritual diet. All right? 2 Timothy 3:16 says, all scripture is given by inspiration of God. When the Bible says scripture, it's referring to the Bible. And is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. So the Bible's telling us here that the Bible is profitable for these things. It's profitable to be corrected, so you can be reproved, so you can be instructed, you can be taught how to do the will of the Lord. Now, you're in 2 Timothy, go to chapter number 4, in verse number 2. Look what Paul commands Timothy to do. Preach the word, verse 2. Be instant in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long suffering and doctrine. Very similar to what we see in 2 Timothy 3:15. What is he saying? The way you're going to get the reprovement and the correction is not just by your Bible reading. You need to get it in church too.
Amen.
Okay? You need to get rebuked. You need to get reproved. You say, well, I don't like to be corrected. Then you know what? Go to the liberal fund centers. Go get your cotton candy preaching. You know? And what's going to happen is you're not going to learn squat.
Right. Right.
You know, you're going to feel good. You're going to have a sugar rush, but that's it.
Yeah.
All you're going to get is the tasty, goody, cotton candy preaching, but you're not going to learn anything. You're going to be a babe in Christ for the rest of your life.
Right.
Okay? Look, come here, get your face ripped every once in a while, and benefit from it.
Yeah.
Okay? It's better to get hard preaching, to have someone step on your toes, and you grow from it. Yeah, you might get embarrassed every once in a while. Your face might turn red every once in a while. You know, you may not like me every once in a while. But you know what? You know that you'll benefit from the preaching.
Amen.
Okay? See, the easy thing to do is just go to the Liberal Fun Center, you know, where the rock band's out and the Hoochie Mama's up on stage dancing, and say you went to church, than to come to a real church where you get some biblical preaching, and I will show you from the Bible. You know? And you know what? I may rip your face off when I'm behind the pulpit, but when I come out from out the pulpit, guess what? We're friends.
Amen.
You know? We're good. I don't hate you. I'm not mad at you. Look, the Bible tells us this is what God's commanded me to do.
Amen.
And if I reprove you, it's because I love you.
Right.
Okay? But that's what you need. That's what I need. That's what I've gone for years was hard Bible preaching. And that's, I accredit a lot of my spiritual success for what I have of it is because of the godly preaching that came from the pulpit.
Amen.
That ripped my face off because I needed it. But the Bible tells us there, for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, instruction in righteousness. And then he tells Timothy there to reprove, rebuke, and exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. Verse 3, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. But after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. They shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. Go to Titus chapter number 1. So the Bible says that scripture, the Bible, will complete you, right? The Bible will instruct you in righteousness. He said, but you're just, you know, you're equating your preaching to the Bible. You got that right.
Amen.
Because that's what the Bible says in Titus 1 verse 1. Paul, a servant of God, and an apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect, and the acknowledging of the truth which is after godliness, in hope of eternal life, which God that cannot lie promised before the world began, but hath in due times manifested his word through what? Preaching.
Amen.
Which is committed unto me according to the commandment of God our Savior. So yeah, you got it right. Because you know what I'm doing? I'm not giving you my opinion, I'm giving you the word of God.
Amen.
I'm expounding it unto you, then I'm giving you the understanding of the scriptures. That's what we need. We need hard Bible preaching. And look, go to 1 Timothy chapter number 4. I'm going to read you from 1 Thessalonians 5:20. The Bible says in 1 Thessalonians 5:20, I love this commandment, despise not prophesyings.
Yep.
Period. That's what it says. It just puts a period right there. He just says, hey, don't hate preaching. Because prophesying means preaching. Okay? And he says, don't hate it. Now, I'm wondering, maybe he said that because, you know, preaching can have a propensity to be hated, obviously. I mean, we understand that, right? But he's saying there to Christians, hey, don't hate it.
Yep.
So if you're not supposed to hate something, what are you supposed to do? You're supposed to love it.
Amen.
You know, you're supposed to embrace it.
Amen.
And in order to love something, you have to obviously understand that there's value within it, right? So it says, despise not prophesying. Now look at 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse number 1. Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. So the Bible's telling us that a lot of people depart from the faith. They get away from biblical truths and teachings because they're giving heed, they're paying attention, they're believing seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. Doctrine means teaching. A devil is just that, just a devil. So devils are teaching doctrines. Does that mean there's like a spirit behind the pulpit? No, it means the pastors who are teaching doctrine, they're devils.
Yep.
Right? So it's these so-called pastors that think they're saved or they say that they're saved and all these things, but they're teaching false doctrine. The Bible says they're devils and they're teaching false doctrine. And what happens? People are being deceived by that. Okay? Now, so what does God do? Well, what does God tell us to do because of this? Because there's so many pastors out there that are teaching false doctrine, what are we supposed to do? Look at verse 7. But refuse profane and old wise fables and exercise thyself rather unto godliness. So he's saying, look, in order not to be confused by the false doctrine and the doctrines of devils, you need to exercise yourself unto godliness. How does that look like? Look at verse 13. Till I come, give attendance to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. So he says, look, the way you avoid all these things is by exercising yourself unto godliness. What that looks like is you give attendance to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. Now, what happens when you do that? Verse 16. Take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this, thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee. Well, what do you save yourself from? From the seducing spirits and the doctrines of devils.
Right.
Okay. You know, I'm sure you've met saved people who go to these weird churches. You know they're saved, but they're like, you're like, why are you in that church for?
Right.
They're teaching like weird doctrines.
Yeah.
You know, the pastor is not even saved. But you know why? Because they're being seduced by doctrines of devils. Seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. And you know what it is? You say, why is that? Because they're not giving attendance to reading. They're not giving attendance to doctrine. They're not giving attendance to exhortation. So therefore, they're not saving themselves from these things. You know what you do when you come to church? You're helping me save you from these false doctrines.
Amen.
And as I reiterate them to you, I'm teaching myself also. I'm saving myself from these false doctrines.
Amen.
So cut me some slack when I get up here and I just rip face on some false doctrine. You know, Caleb Robertson, and I start calling out the names of these false prophets and teachers. You know, I'm trying to save you
Amen.
From these things. And in like manner, I'm trying to save myself. Because if these things are not talked about, you know what? We could easily start believing this garbage. Okay? So go to Hebrews chapter number 2. I take that back. Go to Ephesians chapter 4. So we need to be in church. Why? Because in church is where we get hard preaching, which is what you need. And I'm not saying, you know, we're not going to have encouraging sermons every once in a while. I'll tell you that God loves you every once in a while, you know. But you know what? The Bible says that the Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we're the children of God.
Amen.
We already know that God loves us.
Yeah.
You know, the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts, the Bible says.
Amen.
Okay, that's already known. You know what we need to know? We need to know about the judgment of God is what we need to know.
Right.
We need to scare the living daylights out of you.
Yeah.
And put the fear of God in your heart.
Right.
Okay, to help you to live a holy life.
Right.
All right. Ephesians 4 verse 12 says, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive. So look, the reason we teach doctrine and we rip face is so you're not a child anymore. Look, I've met people who've been in church for like 25 plus years. They're still babes in Christ.
Right.
And they think that because of the length of time they've been in church, that they're like these mature Christians. I don't care how long you've been in church. If you're not growing, if you're not learning these concepts and being diligent in these concepts, you're a babe in Christ.
Yeah.
You know, and if someone ever comes up to you, don't you know how long I've been in church? Just, you know, red flag should go up. Oh, this guy's a babe. If he has to pull that card out, he's a babe in Christ. Okay? Because that means nothing.
Amen.
Right? Now, because look, I've met Christians who've been in church for like a year, and they like surpass someone who's been in church for like 20 years. Why? Because they're learning concepts. The Lord's teaching them how to do His will. Okay? They're being faithful and diligent in church. So what do we need after salvation? We need church. We need hard preaching. We need to be instructed in righteousness. Go to 2 Corinthians chapter number 6. But we need to develop the right type of friends. This is essential right here too. All this is essential, but we're going to go one essential after another. You need the right type of friends.
Amen.
Once you get saved, you have really bad friends to begin with.
Yeah.
Okay? And maybe some of them are like family members, you know, cousins or whatever it may be. You know, if you're not careful, you have to replace your friends.
Amen.
Now don't say, oh, that's cultish, you guys are just a cult. No, this is wisdom of the Lord here.
Yeah.
Because the Bible says, he that walketh with wise men shall be wise, but a companion of fools shall be destroyed.
Yeah.
And I guarantee you that the majority of your friends are fools.
Yeah.
Okay? You know, especially if you come from a life where there's drinking, there's smoking, there's all kinds of debauchery taking place. You know, you're probably not going to last long in the Christian life if you keep hanging around your friends.
Right.
Yeah. Okay? You need some godly friends.
Amen.
Now, 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 14 says, be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness? And what concord hath Christ with Belial? Or what part hath he with that believeth with an infidel? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God. As God hath said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. So the Bible says this, don't be unequally yoked together with unbelievers.
Amen.
What does that mean? Don't always be with unbelievers all the time, just hanging out.
Yeah.
Now look, if you're trying to win them to Christ, then give them the gospel, win them to Christ, bring them to church, and move on.
Yep.
But if it's like been like 5 years, and you're still trying to like, your buddies, you're like, oh, I go to the bar with him, you know what I mean? Because I'm trying to win him to the Lord, you know? I'm just trying to win. That doesn't work.
Yeah.
Okay? You need to get away from those friends. Because it's not going to last long if you keep hanging out with them. Okay? I've had friends who were in church, and they wanted to win their friends to the Lord. I had a friend who was a major pot smoker. The dude smoked weed like every day, you know. But after he got saved, he cleaned up his life. He stopped smoking pot. But you know what happened? He kept hanging around his friends. And then he brought his friends to church. But you know what they would do after church? They would leave and they'd go out late at night. And look, you shouldn't be hanging out late at night either.
Right, right.
Why? Because the freaks come out at night.
True.
You know what you need to do at night? Sleep.
Amen.
There's this thing called sleep. Try it every once in a while. When the lights go out, it means you're supposed to go to sleep. And typically, good things don't happen at night when you're out and about. Okay? You know, and he was out with his friends, and I tell him, hey, you know, you need to stop hanging out with these guys. You know, I know, you know, they're your friends, and they just got saved, but they're still involved in a lot of things you're not supposed to be involved with, and I'm telling you, you're going to end up falling into that. And sure enough, what happened? Got out of church, smoking pot again, all kinds of sin. You know, God has wisdom when he's telling you this. Don't you say, well, what do I do then? I'm not going to have any friends. Look at all these friends right here.
Amen.
I got a group of friends. All these people are my friends, you know?
Right.
And here's the thing is, that's why when you come to church, talk to people. Get to know some people, okay? Get to know your brothers and sisters in Christ.
Amen.
Develop some friendships. Develop some relationships. Why? So that when you're lonely, you know, you're at home and you're lonely, you call up your Christian friend, you know? Or you go out to eat with your Christian brother or Christian sister. And by the way, guys with guys, girls with girls, okay? Yeah. Let me just make that clear, all right? You know, you go out with your Christian friends, and then you develop new relationships. That's important.
Amen.
You say, yeah, but we don't have anything common. Then get in the Bible and get something common.
Amen.
Okay, start learning some Christian practices and concepts and get some Christian appetite so you can have common ground with the people here. All right?
Amen.
It's for your own good. You know, because eventually, if you keep hanging out with your friends, your old friends who are involved in sin, you're going to be involved in that too. And look, even with friends who are Christians but are lukewarm, you know, you don't want to be around Christians who are lukewarm. You'll become a lukey yourself. You will. Because that just rubs off on you. Okay? Now, go with me if you would to, let's see here. Go to Romans chapter 10. I'm going to skip a couple things here. So look, after salvation, you need to get baptized. After salvation, learn how to be diligent. Be consistent in church attendance. You know, don't hit and miss. Don't just go to church when you feel like going. And that's another thing. We need to learn to do things even when we don't feel like doing them. If you're constantly led by your feelings, you know what's going to happen? You know, when you first get saved, sometimes you just feel like reading your Bible a lot. You're just on fire. You're just constantly reading the Bible. You're just like, man, all this stuff is great. But then what happens is, you know, the fire sizzles out a little bit. And then you don't feel like doing it anymore. You feel like turning on the TV instead or YouTube or whatever it may be. And you don't feel like doing the things you're supposed to be doing. Well, that's why you got to learn diligence. Because diligence says, well, I don't care if I don't feel like doing it. I'm going to do it anyways. Because I'm supposed to do it. Okay? Now, why is it important for you to come to church? Because obviously you're going to get a hard preaching. You're going to develop friendships. But the church is where you get sent out of. Okay? Look at Romans chapter 10 and verse 13. It says, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? How shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? How shall they hear without a preacher? How shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. So this is not necessarily talking about just a pastor. This is just talking about preachers of the gospel. So you can't, I'm not saying you can't go soul winning if you just live by yourself and there's no church around. But you know what? According to the Bible, you need to be sent out. Because here's the thing. If you're out there by yourself and you don't have a church, how do you even know you're doing it right? You know, you could be preaching the gospel, but because no one's there to observe you, to correct you, or for you to be a silent partner, how do you know you're doing it right? So you might be going out and preaching the gospel, what you think it is and all these things, but you might be doing it wrong. No, but when you come to church, you have a rotation of people to go with, mature people who know how to go soul winning, and guess what? You learn the right way to do it. So you can confirm how to do it right. And then not only that, we have soul winning times. So it's a scheduled time in our church where you can be sent out to go preach the gospel in a specific area that's designated for the soul winners in our church. All right, I won't spend too much time on that, but go to 1 Peter chapter number 2. So after salvation, baptism. After salvation, be in church. Hard preaching is what's necessary in your life to clean up your life. Okay? Fellowship. You need to develop new friends. How do you develop new friends? As soon as the church ends, service ends, don't just like, I'm out. You know? Don't just leave. Go say hi to someone you don't know. Okay? I mean, you do it all the time when you go soul winning.
Right?
Shame on us if we know more about the people that we go out, you know, preaching the gospel to than the people in our church. You know, go look for someone that you don't know in our church and say, hey, this is how you start conversations. Let me teach you. Hi, I'm Bruce. What's your name? That's just as easy as that. Amen. It's super easy. Okay? Now, the worst that can happen is, you know, at that point, what you do is you act like you're talking to the person right behind them. Be like, oh, I'm sorry, I wasn't talking, you know, just to save yourself some embarrassment. But develop friendships. Say hi to people. Go talk to them. All right? But after salvation, what else do we need? We need to read the Bible.
Amen.
Every day.
Amen.
Read the Bible. We're not a cult that will tell you, hey, you got everything you need right here. No. You go read the Bible
Amen.
By yourself. Okay? And don't use preaching as a exception to reading the Bible. So I listen to a lot of preaching, so I don't need to read the Bible. No. It doesn't work that way. You need to read the Bible by yourself, alone. Okay? And you need to read the Bible cover to cover. Not just John, not just Proverbs, Genesis to Revelation. Not just the New Testament either. Read the whole Bible cover to cover. Look at 1 Peter chapter 2, verse number 1. Wherefore, laying aside all malice, and all guile and hypocrisies and envies and all evil speaking, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word, that ye may grow thereby. If so be ye have tasted, the Lord is gracious. Go to Deuteronomy chapter number 17. So the Bible says you ought to desire the sincere milk of the word. You should want to read the Bible. Well, how do you desire something? You desire it by developing an appetite for it. How do you develop an appetite for it? By doing it consistently.
Amen.
I've shared this illustration before, but I think it's a perfect illustration. Before to illustrate what I'm about to say, before I got married, I liked my wife, you know, Sarah. I liked her a lot. And she has, like, tons of brothers and sisters. So I was friends with her brothers before, and, you know, we used to hang out and stuff. Now, my brother-in-law, Tim, he loves drinking this drink called boba. You guys know boba milk tea? You guys know what that is?
Yeah.
All right. How many like boba milk tea? Anybody like boba milk tea? Okay. Good. So he liked drinking this, and he would always buy me one. But I hated it. For me, it tasted like cigarette butts.
Yeah.
It was disgusting. I was like, and then there's little slimy little balls and stuff. I'm like, how do you drink that? Look at the size of this straw. But every week he'd buy me one. But you know, because I liked his sister, I drank it. And I didn't have the guts to tell him, you know what I mean? Like, I'm good, you know? But I drink it, and I was just like, this is disgusting. This is the nastiest thing I've ever had in my life. But you know what? After like the 10th time, I actually began to like boba. After a while, I started buying it myself. And to this day, I love boba milk tea. I like almond milk tea. It's good. I love it. I love the boba. I like chewing on it. It's great. But you know, I didn't like it when I first had it. It was disgusting when I first had it. But because I did it consistently, because I like my wife, you know, I developed an appetite for it. You know, after a while, I was like, you don't need to buy me boba, but I'll get it myself, you know. So what am I saying is, that's how spiritual things are as well. You know, you say, oh, I don't have a desire to read the Bible. Okay, then read it. And then what happens is you'll develop an appetite for it.
Amen.
So you can see, it goes back to the first point, be diligent. Be consistent. What happens? Then you're like, man, this is like, I'm understanding what I'm reading here. This is great. I didn't know I could understand the Bible. Well, yeah, you have the Holy Spirit of God living within you. The Holy Spirit teaches you all things. He leads you into all truths. And so what happens? Then you don't need someone cramming down your throat saying, hey, read the Bible. You're like, I already read the Bible. But you have to read it every day. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. You know, we need physical food multiple times a day. How much more do we need the Bible multiple times a day? Okay? Don't skip a meal. And don't think that, oh, you know what? Are we reading the Bible right now in church? You know, that's part of my Bible reading. No, that's not part of your Bible reading. That's part of 1 Timothy chapter 4 where it says give attendance to reading. Okay? That's what we're doing in the church. But you need to go home and read the Bible. And look, moms, I know it's probably difficult for you to read the Bible with the kids around, but you need to find some time to do it. And dads, help out with that. Okay? Help out with that. And maybe your work schedule doesn't allow you to. You say, when's the best time for me to read the Bible? Well, in my experience, the best time is in the morning.
Amen.
Okay? Now, does the Bible say you have to read it in the morning? No. You could read it throughout the day, okay? But maybe the best time for you is at night. Now, the reason I don't think at night is the best time to read the Bible is because you're winding down. And typically, if you're reading the Bible at night, you're not paying attention to what you're reading. Okay, you're just opening and you're just like, you know, I'm ready to go to sleep. And you read a couple of verses, and then you read the whole chapter, and you're like, I don't even know what I read. You know? No, in the morning, your mind's awake, you read the Bible, and it helps. You say, for how long do I read the Bible? That I can't tell you, because it's different for everyone. But the point is, if you're new to reading the Bible, maybe just read a couple chapters, 3 chapters a day, okay? Maybe even one, but read something. But you ought to build upon that, okay? So 3 chapters to 5 chapters to 10 chapters, and it doesn't have to be in a time span of a week or a couple months. Just pace yourself. But the important thing is this, read the Bible, okay? Don't be dependent on just the preaching you're getting here. Look, if you don't have a Bible, ask David, he'll get you a Bible from the back. Don't let not having a Bible be an excuse of why you don't read the Bible. And if you don't know where to start, come talk to me. Come talk to one of the guys. They'll tell you where to start. But you need to start. So if you woke up today and you didn't read your Bible, don't fret. The day's not over. You go home, crack open that Bible, and read it. Deuteronomy 17, verse 19 says, "And it shall be when he sitteth upon the throne of his kingdom, that he shall write him a copy of this law in a book out of that which is before the priests, the Levites." So this is a command that God gave for the kings of Israel, okay? "And it shall be with him, and he shall read therein all the days of his life, that he may learn to fear the Lord his God, to keep all the words of this law and these statutes to do them." So the Bible's telling us that the king during that time had to read the Bible every single day.
Amen.
You say, until when? All the days of his life. Okay. Well, in the New Testament, we're kings and priests, right? According to Revelation chapter 1, verse 6, it says that we're kings and priests. So that applies to us. We're to read the Bible, especially us, because guess what? Back then, they didn't have the whole Bible. We got the whole Bible here. Okay. We got Old and New Testament. So God's commanding us to read it. Read it every single day. All right. Now, go to John chapter 1. So after salvation, get baptized. After salvation, learn diligence. Now, if you have problems with this matter of diligence, being consistent, maybe ask someone in the church to keep you accountable. Okay? You know what that means? Basically, what that is this. Like, man, I want to be consistent in church attendance, but sometimes I just don't feel like coming. I feel like I'm not going to keep that commitment. Well, ask one of the brethren in the church, hey, can you call me Sunday morning or Saturday night and say, hey, just a reminder, got church. You know, or maybe you need a ride. Say, hey, can you come pick me up? Yeah, I'm going to be there to pick you up whether you want to go to church or not. That's accountability. Even with Bible reading. I've done that with Bible reading too. You know, where I kept someone accountable with their Bible reading and helped them to get consistent, and they're reading the Bible to this day, you know, day in and day out. That helps a lot. That's if you have problems with being diligent in that area. Church attendance. Now, the last thing is this, is if you want to be successful in the Christian life after salvation, learn how to go soul winning. Soul winning. Okay. Now, let me just say that all these can be done out of order. You can start soul winning first before you even read the Bible. You know, all these things. I've known people who started soul winning before they even went to church. Okay. But I'm just giving you them in this order. It's important that you learn how to go soul winning. Why is that? Because it's important for us as God's people to be on fire for God.
Amen.
Okay. Hot.
Amen.
For the Lord. Not lukewarm, not just lackadaisical, and not just like whatever, you know, we're just going to put this thing on cruise control. No, you need to burn for the Lord.
Amen.
But the way you burn for God is by going soul winning.
Right.
Because one of the most exciting things that you'll ever experience in your life is to lead someone to Christ.
Amen.
To save someone from the flames of hell. That's exciting. And you talk to the best soul winners in our church or wherever, in any kind of church, typically, they're people who are on fire for God. They're talking about the things of God. They're talking about the Bible. They're faithful to church. You know why? Because they've developed this habit of going out there and preaching the gospel.
Amen.
And look, when you preach the gospel, you find purpose in life.
Yeah.
Like, I know what my purpose is.
Right.
It's to save people from hell.
Amen.
That's what my purpose is in life. You get excited about the things of God, and that's great. Look at John 1:40. "And one of the two which heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first findeth his own brother Simon and saith unto him, We have found the Messiah, which is being interpreted the Christ." So Peter, the first thing he did, obviously he got saved prior to this, a little bit prior to this, but one of the first things he did is he went to go find his brother. You know, he didn't know how to necessarily preach the gospel. He said, hey, I found the Christ, you know. Amen. Go to Luke chapter 8. Luke chapter number 8. In verse 38. This is talking about the maniac of Gadara. You know, he gets saved. The Bible says that he was sitting and clothed and in his right mind. Look at verse 38 says, now the man out of whom the devils were departed besought him that he might be with them. But Jesus sent him away saying, return to thine own house and show how great things God hath done unto thee. And he went his way and published throughout the whole city how great things Jesus had done unto him. You know what we need? We need people that once they get saved, go publish it. Go talk about it. Go talk about salvation. Go talk about how God saved you. Go talk about how they can get saved the same way you got saved. Go publish that throughout the whole city. Amen. You know, if you want to make it in the Christian life and just stay there until the end, soul winning is the best way to do that. It'll help you to grow. It'll make sure that your heart doesn't grow cold towards the things of God. But you know, if you only come to church, you hear preaching, you're going to sit, soak, and sour. You're just going to be critical. You're going to waste your time doing a bunch of nonsense. No, you need a couple Bible preaching and church attendance and all these things with soul winning. So once you get fed, look, we gather to scatter. Amen. So we come here, we gather together, we hear preaching, we get equipped, and then we scatter to go tell everyone else about salvation.
Amen.
Okay? This is what we need after salvation. Now look, if you don't do any of these things, you're still saved, you know, you have salvation, you're going to heaven, but you ain't getting squat
right
after that. On this earth, you're not going to get any rewards when you get to heaven. But you know, if you apply these principles, which are very basic, I understand, and you're diligent, you're consistent about them, you're going to get a lot of rewards. You're going to find a lot of purpose in life, okay? Now look, don't let this matter of soul winning scare you either, okay? Don't think, you know, if you just come to me like, hey, I want to go somewhere, it's like, all right, you're by yourself, here's a map, you know? You got to talk to everyone, you know what I mean? You got to make sure, no. We're going to pair you up with someone who knows how to go soul winning, and you're probably not going to do any talking for a long time.
Yeah.
Weeks. If not, sometimes months.
Right.
Okay? Because we want to make sure that you learn how to go soul winning. Yeah. Just watch the way it's done. We're not going to pair you up with someone who's going to be like, hey, how you doing? I'm from Faithful Word Baptist Church. I just want to ask you a really important question. Are you 100% sure that if you die today, you go to heaven? Or you're not? Okay, well, they got something to tell you. You know, they're not just, and you're going to be like, that's not going to happen. Okay? You're just going to learn. We're not going to take questions. You can ask me after the service, all right? But what you have to do is just come, be a silent partner, learn. And look, this is what's going to happen when that takes place. You're going to see it done a couple times. You're going to be like, wow, that's not as hard as I thought it was. I think I can do this. And then you tell your silent partner, hey, can I try the next door? And then after that, it's just like, it's history after that.
Amen.
You become a soul winner.
Amen.
Okay? But this needs to happen after salvation. So don't just, you know, it's great to be saved. I'm thankful for salvation. But there's a lot of the commandments that God has for us after salvation. You know, you need to apply these things and be diligent at them. Amen? Let's bow our heads and have a word of prayer. Father, we thank you so much for this day. Thank you so much for our salvation. And thank you for the soul winners that came to us, that preached to us the gospel, and made known unto us salvation. But we're thankful that after salvation, it didn't stop there. We're able to learn these things about church attendance, about Bible reading, about soul winning, about having the right fellowship and friends. I pray, God, that you'd help us to apply these things and to be diligent, be consistent, be faithful at all these things. And help us to glorify your name. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Yeah.